Well, if you got a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you to open it to Genesis chapter 28. We are continuing our series on the life of Jacob, a series we started a number of weeks back now. And I entitled this message, Stairway to Heaven, because in this passage, Jacob has a dream. And in that dream, he sees a stairway or staircase or a ladder that goes from earth right up to heaven, or connects heaven and earth in some way. Now, you might recognize that title and where I took it from, but Stairway to Heaven is the title of one of the most popular rock songs of all time. The English rock band Led Zeppelin released that song, Stairway to Heaven, all the way back in 1971. And that song begins with these words. There's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. Now, I don't know if the band had any idea about the stairway to heaven in Jacob's dream when they wrote that song. I did some internet sleuthing this week to try to discover the meaning of that song and came up empty. No one really seems to have any idea what that song is actually about, other than that it's 8 minutes long, right? It's a long song. But there's another song, a much more recent song that makes a direct reference to this stairway or ladder that Jacob sees in his dream. This one was called Jacob's Ladder, and it was released by Huey Lewis and the News in 1986. Much more recent, right? So I know some of you right now are saying, like, Lee, how do you stay up on current, you know, pop culture and all of that stuff? Others of you are saying, just how old is this guy? But in any case, that song, Jacob's Ladder, begins like this. I met a fan dancer down in Southside, Birmingham. She was running from a fat man selling salvation in his hand. Now he's trying to save me when I'm doing all right, the best that I can, just another fallen angel trying to get through the night. And then the chorus says, step by step, one by one, higher and higher, step by step, rung by rung, climbing Jacob's ladder. The idea behind that song seems to be that I don't need anyone's help to make it to heaven. I just need to keep climbing the ladder, and bit by bit, I will get there. Now, I know that you don't really come here for my hot takes on music, but let me just give you one anyway. The idea that we either buy a stairway to heaven or that we climb our way up Jacob's ladder to heaven could not be further from the truth that we will discover in this passage. So let me read for you now Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. Here's what it says. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. So I have to tell you, I thoroughly enjoyed studying this passage this week, and was really struck in a fresh way with the grace of God. My prayer for you this morning is that you will experience that same thing, a fresh appreciation for the grace of God. So I'm simply going to make three observations about grace. The first one is that God's grace shows up in surprising places, at surprising times, to surprising people. So let me take each one of those, one by one or rung by rung, and let's start with the surprising place that God's grace shows up. Verse 10 says this, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he left the place where he was, and he headed out for this other place called Haran. Now, you don't need to know exactly where Beersheba or Haran was, other than to know that Haran was the place that Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, place that he lived when he was called by God to leave that place and set out for the promised land. So Genesis chapter 12 begins like this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, that country was Haran, and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So Abraham left Haran in search of the promised land. Jacob now leaves the promised land and retraces his steps, or Abraham's steps, in reverse. The reason Abraham left Haran was because God called him and told him to go. The reason Jacob leaves the promised land is because his brother wants to kill him, right? If you remember that from last week. Now, the distance between those two places was about 125 miles, so it's a long journey to make on foot. Verse 11 in our passage goes on to say this, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. So Jacob is on the run. He's not home in Beersheba. He hasn't yet made it to Haran. He's somewhere in between. And he stops somewhere to a place that is simply referred to as a certain place, the place, and that place. So he has left all the comforts of home behind. He doesn't even have a pillow, right? He uses a rock for a pillow. And that is the place where God meets him. And that is often the place that God meets us. It's kind of in the in-between. God's grace often shows up in surprising places. He meets us along the way. So a while back, as we were doing our study in the book of Acts, we looked at Acts chapter 8. And Acts chapter 8 tells the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who was converted while traveling along a deserted road. If you remember that story, he came all the way from Ethiopia, traveled from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem because he had questions and he was interested in the Lord, but he kind of left empty-handed, and he's riding back in his chariot and he's got those same questions, and then suddenly Philip appears and shares the gospel with him and he is converted. So the real story of Acts chapter 8 is not about the physical journey that that man made from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and then from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. The real story of Acts chapter 8 is about the spiritual journey that he was on and how God met him in the midst of that journey. That's what happens to Jacob. Now, I think we've all had those types of experiences where we think we are going somewhere for a certain purpose. But what we end up discovering is that there was actually a greater purpose for our being there. Right? So maybe you chose a particular school for your education. I mean, that's the reason you're going, and then you end up meeting your spouse there, and your life is forever changed. See, in Jacob's mind, he is leaving Beersheba to escape his brother who's angry at him. He's headed to Haran because, you know, he's going to find a wife there. But along the way, he has an encounter with the living God. I know I've shared with at least some of you my own experience related to this before, but I was invited to go to church for the first time. To a Sunday night service at Willingdon Church in Burnaby. I was invited by a friend to go. And the reason I said yes was because I thought I might meet some girls. I didn't meet any girls that night, but I met the Lord, and my life was forever changed. That's really what happens to Jacob, right? He's just in the middle of a journey, and God shows up and meets him in that place. So God's grace often shows up in surprising places and often at surprising times. It tells us that Jacob stopped because the sun had set, right? So he doesn't have a flashlight. He doesn't have a lantern. He grabs a stone for a pillow and he closes his eyes. And then verse 12 says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And then the beginning of verse 13 says, and behold, the Lord stood above it. So God appears to him. God reveals himself to Jacob in a dream. We don't read anything in this story about Jacob seeking the Lord or praying, Lord, would you just reveal yourself to me while I'm on this journey? God just shows up in his dream while he is sleeping. He's not doing anything. And God often shows up when we least expect him. There's actually lots of stories like that in the Bible. One of my favorites is the one we read about in Judges chapter 13, just before the birth of Samson. And there it says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, the reason that is one of my favorites is because it is a reminder that God didn't show up because the people were earnestly seeking him. Right? That chapter begins saying, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But you see, God in his grace shows up. The angel shows up to this woman and says, you're going to bear a son, and that son's going to be Samson, right? He's going to be a savior for Israel. Now, that if that sounds familiar to you, it should, because that is the story of the New Testament, right? In his grace, God shows up and he announces that there is going to be a son who is born, and he's going to be a savior for all. God's grace shows up at surprising times, and God's grace shows up in the lives of surprising people. So we've spent 3 weeks now, the last 3 weeks, looking at the story of Jacob, and just think about what we've seen so far in his life. What has Jacob done so far to deserve this kind of revelation from God? I mean, he had no problem praying on Esau's weakness to get his birthright. He had no problem deceiving his father who had lost his sight. He is the first perpetrator of identity theft, right? He pretends to be his brother. His only objection to doing that was, what if I get caught? He had no problem with blaspheming the name of God. He says to his dad, the Lord your God gave me success. There was nothing in Jacob that would make him a candidate to receive God's blessing. But that is what he receives. That's grace. If you want an interesting parallel to this story, think about the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus tells. In that story, the younger son leaves home with the inheritance of his father. He squanders all of it in reckless living, but then comes to his senses when he realizes he has nothing. The younger son did everything to earn his father's displeasure, but when he returns home, his father runs to meet him and throws a party. That's grace. That's what Jacob is experiencing here. God's grace shows up in surprising places, at surprising times, to surprising people. A second thing we discover here is that God's grace really is amazing. Now, we sing about the amazing grace of God, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But let me just kind of drill down into it a little bit from this passage. Look at the content of Jacob's dream in verses 12 and 13. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. I don't usually try to get into the weeds of Bible translation with you on a Sunday morning, but there are a couple of interesting things in the translation of these verses. The first one is just to say that the word that's translated as ladder here in the ESV can just as well be translated as steps or stairs. So there is a ladder, or there's a set of stairs that leads from earth right up to the heavens. The angels are going up and down on this staircase or this ladder. In contemporary terms, we would say this is a portal, right? This is a connection point between heaven and earth, and the angels kind of come and go in between the two. And then verse 13 says, and behold, the Lord stood above it. Now, here's where the translation is interesting. You will notice that right next to the words above it, there's a little note, right? In my Bible, it's a little number 2. And then you go down to the bottom of the page and you can see that there is an alternative translation of that word or phrase. And that alternative translation is beside him. So we could either translate it, the Lord stood above it. That is, he stood above the staircase or above the ladder, or the Lord stood beside him. That same word is used a couple of other times in Genesis. So back in chapter 18, as it describes Abraham encountering three visitors, it says, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. In Genesis 24, as Abraham's servant prays to the Lord, he says, behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. So either translation, above it or beside him, is possible. But the passage as a whole seems to communicate God's nearness, doesn't it? Right? I mean, that was Jacob's conclusion. Look at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. So, tangent aside, what is this passage teaching us about the grace of God? You have this ladder or this staircase that stretches all the way from earth to heaven. You've got angels going up and down on it. And you have the Lord either standing at the top of it or standing beside Jacob. What does it all mean? Well, we find the answer by looking backwards and forwards in our Bibles. So let me take you backwards first. I want you to think back to another story. Back in Genesis chapter 11, you find the story of the Tower of Babel. And that story begins like this. Then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. So they want to build a tower. Now, it could be a staircase. Lots of scholars think that it was a ziggurat, which is basically a sort of zigzaggy set of stairs. Starts down here, and it stretches all the way into the heavens. In any case, they want to build something that reaches all the way to heaven, right? They want to bring heaven down in a sense, or they want to get to heaven in a sense. They want to build a bridge between heaven and earth. But that is not how it works. The only bridge, the only portal between heaven and earth is the one God makes. Right? We don't climb Jacob's ladder step by step or rung by rung. God descends to us. He comes down. That is grace. And that is amazing. So let me take you forward in your Bible. John chapter 1 records the account of Jesus calling his first disciples. And among those Jesus called was a pair of brothers, Philip and Nathanael. Here's how the account reads. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Right? He said, "I mean, how do you have this knowledge about me? You something about you." And then Jesus says this, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, Jesus' favorite self-designation was that title, Son of Man. So what is Jesus referring to when he says, "You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man"? Well, he's referring back to Jacob's dream or his vision. He's referring to the staircase or the portal that connects heaven and earth. And what is that portal? What is that bridge? It's Jesus. Do you see how amazing the grace of God is? I titled the message Stairway to Heaven, but it's really not a stairway to heaven. It's a stairway from heaven. God comes down to us. Now we could read this story about Jacob and say, well, that's really cool for Jacob. That's great that God appeared to him in a dream and revealed himself like that. Good for him. But Jesus' words help us understand that this is good news for us. In the book of Titus in the New Testament, Paul speaks about the coming of Jesus like this. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Right? What's the grace of God that has appeared? It's Jesus. I know this will sound really simple to some of you, but sometimes you just need to be reminded of the simplicity of the gospel all over again. I remember once being asked to share a message at the end of an Easter event for young kids. You know, how do you communicate the good news of what Jesus has done to a 6-year-old or a 7-year-old? Now, there were about 10 or 12 wide stairs leading up to the stage that I was speaking from, and I used one of my kids as a prop. I had him stand at the bottom of the stairs. I then asked the question, well, how could he get from the bottom of the stairs to the top of the stage without touching any of those stairs? Right? And people, like the kids in the crowd, I asked them that question, and they said, well, he could jump. And he could try, right? A standing jump, he could jump 2 or 3 stairs. If he did a running jump, he could probably get up 4 or 5 of those stairs, but he's not getting to the top of the stage without touching those stairs. And then I walked down the stairs, and I picked him up, and I carried him to the top. That is what God has done for us in Christ. He has come down in his grace to bring us to God. That's our only hope. That's the heart of the gospel. Despite our best efforts, we could never reach God. Now, we could try to be a good person. We could try to be really moral. We could practice charity. We could give stuff away. We could try to atone or make a sacrifice for our sins. And we might climb a stair or two, but we are not bridging that gap. This is why I said that God's grace is so amazing. But there's even more grace here than that. Now, I don't say this from any personal experience, but you know how when you get a combo from your favorite fast food place, and there's like some bonus fries in the bottom of the bag, right? Like you think you're done, and then it's like, oh, I'm so happy. There's just like a few more fries. This is even better than that. This is more like when you go to Five Guys, okay? And you discover there are more fries on the bottom of the bag than there were fries in that entire fry container, right? That's how much grace is in this passage. And you see it, you see the grace in the promises that are given to Jacob. So look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your offspring. That's the promise of place. Now remember, Jacob is on the run, right? He's got nothing. He's got a stone pillow and that's it. And God says, I'm going to give you and your offspring a permanent place to call home. And speaking of offspring, look at verse 14. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and you and your offspring, or in you and your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Right? Jacob's not even married at this point. This is a promise of posterity. Right? The promise is for him. It's for his descendants. And it's actually for all of us because all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through this. And then notice verse 15. And verse 15 says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. There's actually two promises here. God says, I will keep you. It's the promise of protection. But the greatest promise of them all is the one where God says, I will be with you. That's the promise of his presence. Now, I don't have time to go into all of it, but all of these promises, all of these gifts of grace aren't just for Jacob. They're for us as well. So think about the promise of God's presence and what we have in Jesus. Remember the prophecy about the birth of Jesus. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples right before he ascended into heaven. Behold, I am with you. Always, to the very end of the age. Remember the restatement of God's promise that's found in the book of Hebrews, where it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never leave us nor forsake us. His presence is with us. So we can say with the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's grace. We get the presence of God with us. So let me draw your attention to one other truth that's found here. And that is that God's grace produces a sense of wonder and a life of worship. So Jacob has an encounter with God. He has an encounter with grace. Notice his response. Notice the first part of it in verses 16 and 17. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob recognizes that he has been in the presence of God, and that to be in the presence of God is an awesome thing. Now, I don't mean awesome in the sense or in the way that most of us use that word, which just sort of means cool. It was awesome. I mean it in the original sense of its actual meaning. It produces a sense of awe. That's why it says that Jacob was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? Surely the Lord is in this place." And can I just say that that is my hope for our church every Sunday morning? I mean, I hope you experience that outside the walls of this church as well. But I do pray that that is your experience, that that is our experience Sunday by Sunday as we gather. Not just that we would come away saying the music was good, the message was good, the people were friendly, but that we would leave saying, surely the Lord is in this place. Right? I came to church. I met with God. He spoke to me through his word. Author David Wells said it this way. He said, "The fundamental problem in the evangelical church today is not inadequate technique, insufficient organization, or antiquated music." And then he said, "The fundamental problem in the evangelical church is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. His truth is too distant, his grace too ordinary, his judgment too benign, his gospel too easy, and his Christ too common." May that never be said of Crossridge. And Lord, forgive us when that has been true. Surely God is in this place. That's the sense of wonder we see here, but we also see a commitment to a life of worship. Verses 18 and 19 say this. "So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first." So Jacob takes his stone pillow and he turns it into a stone altar. He commemorates what God has done in his life, how God met him. He plants a flag in the ground, so to speak. He says, "This is where God met me." And this was a really common practice in the Old Testament. On Friday night, if you were at our Remember and Celebrate event, I shared from the account of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land from Joshua chapter 4. And when they crossed that river and got into the Promised Land, they didn't just say, "Well, let's get on with our lives." They commemorated the event. And the way they did that is 12 individuals representing the 12 tribes of Israel went and they picked up a large stone and they carried it. And they built an altar to God out of those 12 stones. And that pile of stones served as a reminder, not just for that generation, but for generations to come, of what the Lord had done for his people. All right, that's what Jacob is doing here. He's setting up this pillar. This is where God met me. Now, I don't know what specific application you ought to make from that, but I think it's good for us to develop a culture of remembering. We were in the Texas Hill Country this fall visiting our daughter Hannah, who was attending school near San Antonio. And about 20 minutes from her school in the town of Kerrville, there was a massive cross that you could see from the highway for miles around. And we were so intrigued by it, we drove up to it. It is a 77-foot high cross. There were other, it turned out this massive prayer garden is what this is. There were other sculptures there. There were Bible verses on the ground in three different languages that basically walked you through the gospel message everywhere you went. There was a rock garden that kind of lined the whole place, and there were Sharpies, and you could take a Sharpie and you could write on one of those stones a prayer request or a praise item, something that the Lord had done. Now, I don't actually know what it was that prompted this individual to place all of that there, But that will serve as a legacy for a long time to come. Now, most of us can't buy a property in the mountains and, you know, and do something like that. But I think it's good just reading this passage and thinking about this to just ask ourselves, what are we doing to commemorate the grace of God in our lives? Like, what kind of legacy are we leaving to our kids? Or what kind of things are we doing that will establish a testimony that says, God's grace was so good to me. This is why I did this. There's an additional aspect of Jacob's worship that you see right at the end of the chapter. So Jacob makes a vow in verses 20 to 22. It says, "Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Now, Jacob's not actually bargaining with God here. He's vowing to him. He says, look, you've promised that you're going to do all these things for me. And in response, I'm going to commit myself to you. And one of the commitments comes right at the end. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So let's take an offering now. Just kidding. In all seriousness, though, there is something that happens in the life of a person who has an encounter with grace that reorients the way they think about their stuff and their money. It's a great story in the Gospels that shows what this looks like. Jesus is passing through Jericho. There's a large crowd that has gathered to see him. There's a man named Zacchaeus, one of the chief tax collectors. He's short. He can't see Jesus because of the crowd, so he climbs into a tree. And as Jesus passes by, he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today," right? He invites himself over for lunch. And in the middle of their lunch together, Zacchaeus stands up. Here's what it says. "And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" And I would just say that one of the marks of salvation, one of the marks that a person has understood the grace of God, is a reorientation of the way they relate to their stuff. Jacob is on the run. He lies down for the night. In the middle of the night, he has this dream. And in that dream, he comes to understand the grace of God. And as a result of that, he makes a commitment that God will be his God. And he makes a commitment that what belongs to him, he will give to the Lord as a gift. And I pray we'd be marked by that kind of grace, that kind of transforming grace, understanding of God's grace. So let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace that has been shown to us. You showed that in a supreme way in Jesus, who came down from heaven to rescue us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our rebellion, and to bring us to you. And even more than that, you've lavished on us the promise of your presence, your goodness to us, an inheritance that's secure for us. And Lord, as a result of that, we want to worship you. We want to acknowledge it's all from you. It all belongs to you, and we belong to you. And we pray that you would continue to do a work of transformation in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.